please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know if the Lord is going to turn this into a series, but this is kind of basically an introduction, at least, to our memory verses. Thought I should do an introduction on this chapter so that we would understand it a little bit better, at least. It's hard to understand if you don't know some basic things about this chapter. It's hard, you know, you can understand it in principle, but there's a lot you miss if you don't, if you aren't told a few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We should first of all, before we read this chapter, note that this chapter shows off the literary glory and majesty of the language of the King James Bible. The King James has been called the noblest monument to English prose by John Livingston Lowes. Jonathan Yardley said of the King James Bible, it was, quote, the greatest work ever written in the English language, period, end quote. According to Leland Ryken, the Bible, the King James Bible, is, quote, unquestionably the most beautiful book in the world, end quote. Arthur Clutton Brock said of this book, it is, quote, a piece of literature without parallel in modern times, end quote. I think he might have got that wrong. It's a piece of literature without parallel, period. And Henry Louis, or Louis, however you want to pronounce his middle name, Henry Louis Mencken described the Bible as, quote, probably the most beautiful piece of writing in all the literature of all the world. The Word of God is without question the supreme book of eternity. And in this epitome, 1 Corinthians 13, in this epitome of literary genius, this book, excuse me, perhaps the greatest piece of writing within this book is 1 Corinthians 13. So let's read perhaps the greatest chapter ever penned in the English language. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of it that we can enjoy as we read. And Lord, I thank you for the beautiful truths found in this chapter. Father, I pray that we would be a people filled with agape love as you have designed us to be. And Lord, I pray that you bless this message, encouraging each one. Meet every need, I pray. If there's, again, one that does not know Christ, would you speak to that one? Maybe they are listening online. Help them to turn to Christ today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Charity. Charity. Charity is the word is the Greek word agape. Agape is one of the words that is translated love. Love, okay? So when we say charity, we are literally saying the Greek word agape, which is love, love. This chapter, first of all, something that you need to know as you memorize this chapter is describing God. this chapter is literally describing God. A person will not be able to fully understand this chapter until he realizes this great truth. As you read 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is describing the essence of God himself. Okay? Although the name and word God, the name of God does not appear in this chapter, every verse is a description of his person and being. It's a description of who God is. As far as our word love goes, there are three main Greek words that are translated or could be translated as our word love in the English language. One of those is the Greek word eros. Eros. That word you'll never find in the Bible. It's not used in the New Testament at all. This type of love, eros, is the love that the world talks about and the love that the world describes. It's the only type of love the world wants you to think of when the word love is spoken. Eros. It's the word that the world wants you to always think of, and the only type of love is the love of the world, the love the world has. This kind of love, eros, is romantic love. But the world has perverted what God created, eros. God created eros, romantic love. But the world has perverted it far beyond what God ever intended, what God ever created with romantic love. The world's version of eros is an adulterous and lecherous lusting after another person. And that is what the world wants you to think when the word love is spoken. That's what the devil wants you to think. This is love, eros, a lecherous lusting, okay? That's not love. That's not what God designed as romantic love. It's completely perverted. Unperverted eros love, what God created, romantic love between a husband and wife, is beautiful. And it is still, though, the version of eros, of love, that is primarily defined as a physical attraction. Okay? Eros, primarily defined, would be physical attraction. Okay? Not true love. Not true love. But then there is, in the Greek, the word phileo. Phileo love. This is the kind of love a person has for their friend or their family member, such as, not your wife, but a brother, a sister, a father, a mother. This is the type of love you have for that person, that family member, phileo. The name Philadelphia comes from this word, phileo, and the name of that city means city of brotherly love. So phileo refers to the love or fondness for a friend, affection for a friend, or to delight in someone, to hold something, the Word of God, the Bible, to hold something dear. Phileo is translated in the Bible as friend, just friend, or it is translated love, of course, and phileo is also translated kiss. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. It's not a romantic kiss, it's a kiss of fondness, a kiss of greeting. It's translated that way. Phileo was used to describe Jesus' love for Lazarus and for the Apostle John. The apostle that Jesus loved, phileo. So we could say that phileo is more of an emotional type of love. Emotional love for who a person is to you, or love for what they are or have done for you. So eros is physical attraction, that type of love. Phileo is our emotional love, if you will. And then there is 1 Corinthians 13 love, agape. Agape is a very, very special love. The word agape appears 116 times in the King James Version. It's translated love 86 times and charity 28 times. Agape is the very love of God. Agape is the very love of God. Brother Nathan told us about that a couple weeks ago, I believe, explaining a little bit about 1 Corinthians. I just want to build on that. God, the Bible says God literally is agape. Let's turn there, please. 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. We need to see this. God literally is agape. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is agape. God is love. Okay? Love there is literally agape. God is agape. God, agape love is a description of who God is. Okay? God is the very definition of agape love. He is the fountainhead of agape love. Fountainhead that agape love flows from God. All agape love comes from God. There is no agape love outside of God the Father. Nobody has agape love who does not love God. That's what this verse is talking about. He that agapaos knoweth not God, for God is agape. Okay? So you cannot agape, truly love, unless you know God. Agape is the love that motivated God to provide redemption for wicked sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved, so agaped the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his agape toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great agape, wherewith he agaped or agapaoed us. He loved us. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the agape of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So agape, it's God's love. It is God. Love, that kind of love is God. It's who God is. It is of God. You won't find it outside of God. Agape love is therefore self-sacrificial love. It is giving love. It is the love that caused God to give his Son. It's the love that caused Jesus Christ to give himself for you and I. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You can't have greater agape than God. Agape is a love of the will. It is willful love. God purposely loved sinful man. Not that they were lovable. We were completely unlovable. But God chose of his will, I choose to love wicked man, sinners. I choose to show my love to them. Okay? It is love by choice. It is love on purpose. Okay? And as husbands and wives are to love one another, they are to love one another as Christ, especially the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ chose to love. The church before Jesus washed the church was a wicked bunch of people. But Jesus chose to love those people. And as a husband, you and I husbands had better choose to love our wives. It is a love of choice. No matter how ornery she may get, no matter how emotional she may get, no matter what choices she may make in this life, you and I are to love her, to choose to love her, on purpose love her, no matter what, no matter what she does. And of course, if we love her, we'll love our wife like that, she'll be a wonderful wife. She will blossom under that kind of love. She will respect the man that gives her that kind of love, her husband. Okay? But that's the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for you and I. A love on purpose. But it's also, agape love is also a spiritual love, because it's the love of God. And only those who know God can have it. So it is a spiritual love, sacrificing love. It's God's love. Until your spirit has been made alive with the new birth, until your spirit has been made alive, You cannot have this type of love in your heart. It's not possible. He that knoweth not God doesn't have love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You could say it the other way around. He that knoweth not God loveth not. For God is agape. You may experience agape from a believer, but you cannot have agape in your life until you are born again. And charity, the word charity is a perfectly good translation of agape. But when we think of charity, remember not to think of charity the way the world uses that word now. I don't accept charity. That's not what the Bible's saying, okay? Charity today is just giving to the poor, alms to the poor. That's pretty much the full definition of charity in this world. But that's not what the Bible meant when it said charity, okay? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines charity as, first of all, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men, to think and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. Excuse me. In a more particular sense, love, kindness, affection, tenderness, springing from natural relations as the charities of father, charities of son, charities of a brother. Okay? So charity is a perfectly good translation of agape love. God's love, self-sacrificing on purpose, by choice, spiritual love. Okay? Agape love is a description of God. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of God the Father. Second thing we need to know as we read through this chapter, 1 Corinthians, excuse me if I said 2 Corinthians. Agape love is also Jesus Christ. Agape love is Jesus Christ. Not only is 1 Corinthians 13 a definition of God the Father, 1 Corinthians 13 is also a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image, we could say mirror, but that wouldn't even do him justice because he's not just a mirror. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image. He is, we could say in our language, now I lost the word. A clone. He's exactly God. He is God. He's the express image. You see Jesus, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Okay? He is God. He is the image of the invisible God. And God is love. Therefore, agape love is Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you read through 1 Corinthians 13 and replace the word charity all the way through this chapter, except maybe in the final verse, that one doesn't really make sense if you do it. But except for the final verse, if you replace the word charity with the name Jesus, the meaning of the chapter would stay the same. Let's do that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Jesus, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not Jesus, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Jesus, it profiteth me nothing. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked. He thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Jesus is agape love. Furthermore, only Jesus Christ measures up to 1 Corinthians 13. Only Jesus Christ measures up to 1 Corinthians 13. You say, well, Pastor, I suffered long one time. Doesn't that measure up? Well, that was good for you. Praise God, pat you on the back. But the verbs in 1 Corinthians are present tense, indicating continuous action all the time. All the time. You and I might have suffered long one time, but we don't suffer long all the time, you see. Charity suffers long and is kind means charity always suffers long every time, and charity is always kind every time. Jesus is that way, but not us. Charity thinks no evil means that charity never, never, ever, ever, ever thinks evil. Charity continually thinks right. There is not ever any evil thing in the mind of charity, ever. And this is true of all the actions in the chapter, if you go through it. They're present tense, continuous actions. You and I might have won the battle one time on this one, or one time on that one, or over here in this one, but we do not win the battle as 1 Corinthians 13 describes we should. We are not loving all the time, continually, forever, and we never mess up. Only Jesus Christ measures up to 1 Corinthians 13. Only Christ has never thought evil, right? Only Christ has absolutely zero evil thoughts continuously. This is perfection. 1 Corinthians 13 is perfection. And this is only Christ Himself. Only Christ Himself. All of us, every man, every other man but Christ, each of us have to look at 1 Corinthians 13 as something far above us, far and away beyond what I have accomplished, far and away above what I could possibly do. Agape love literally is the glory of God from which all men and women have fallen short. Agape love is Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, agape love is the new man. Agape love is God, agape love is Jesus, and agape love is the new man that Jesus Christ created in new believers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I have to give credit for this message. This message is deeper probably than my brain goes. I was tremendously helped in this message by Brother Cloud's commentary. Brother Cloud's commentary. But agape love is the new man that Christ Jesus created in believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our new man is the man that is born again in Christ Jesus. That's the new man, okay? Go now to 1 John 4:7 again. 1 John 4:7. Keeping in mind that our new man is the one that Jesus created in us when we were born again. 1 John 4:7 again. Beloved, I guess we read verse 8 before, but verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In other words, when Jesus Christ created your new man, Sit still properly, please. When Jesus Christ created your new man, he created the ability in that new man to have and show forth agape love. To show forth the love of God. Before you and I were saved, we could not even comprehend, let alone have within us, the love of God. It was not possible. When Jesus did the creative work, the beautiful creative work of creating in us a new man, he created specifically that ability to have the love of God. To experience the love of God. To have the love of God in your heart for others. Once again, before we were saved, all we could do is experience someone else's agape, another believer's agape love toward us, or God's agape love toward us. We didn't have agape love in our heart for anybody. It's when God created that new man. That is when we could begin to have God's love in us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth, agapes, is born of God. Everyone that agapes is born of God. Okay? Charity, agape love then, it's a product of salvation. A product of salvation. Again, Brother Nathan was trying to tell us that. He's describing that to us. You can't have charity without being saved. It's just not something that is in our old man. It's of God. Charity, agape, is of God. It is only when we are born again by the Spirit of God that we then begin to have God's love in our life. There is no agape love outside of Jesus Christ and salvation. So God created, the Lord Jesus specifically, created a new man within us, in which he purposely placed the ability within our new man to experience and to partake of God's agape love, Christ's agape love. And this placing, now this is where it gets special, this placing of Christ's agape love in our new man is the evidence of two great things, okay? The fact that you, as a child of God, experience agape love, have agape love in your heart for others, is a great evidence of two things. First of all, it is evidence that you are truly saved. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I could just stay in 1 John 4, 7 to prove this point. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But let's go to Ephesians 1 now. Ephesians 1, verse 13. This is what happens at salvation. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. His agape love is evidence of salvation. It's evidence of salvation by the fact that the Holy Spirit sealed your new man with this agape love. The Holy Spirit brought into your life God's love. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. When you were sealed forever, talking about made a child of God, proof positive, absolutely, for eternity, that Holy Spirit brought into your life agape love. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God. You two are going to be in trouble later. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. When you and I were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, We were made the elect. We were elected into the family of God. And this, the fact that you have agape love, is an evidence of this great, awesome truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This happened when we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. At the moment of sealing, we were given the Holy Spirit, and we were given the agape love of God Himself. So let me try to explain it. Again, the evidence of our salvation, one of those evidences is agape love. From the moment of salvation, the believer is sealed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is also, from that point on, to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. We see that in other verses of Scripture. From that moment forward, and the very first fruit of that Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit indwelling us, is agape love. From the moment we are sealed with the indwelling Spirit of God, our position then before God is secured eternally. Our name is written at that moment forever in the Lamb's Book of Life that cannot be blotted out by any eraser that was ever made. Once your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is there permanently, forever. We are at that moment, we are also eternally seated in heavenly places. The evidence, the proof is agape love in your heart. Are you questioning your salvation today? Do you have agape love? Then if you do, all these things are the dominoes. Because you have agape love, it proves you have eternal life. It proves you have salvation. If you have salvation, you are seated in the heavenlies. You are seated in the heavenlies. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You've also had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are eternally safe and secure in the hand of God. It's all the agape love is part of us knowing that I am saved. And if you are saved, the believer's spirit is right now, like Brother Jared shared last week, is right now as if it was with God right now in the heavenlies. It is seated in the heavenlies right now, experiencing the rewards of heaven. That's how sure, that's a picture of how sure your salvation is. God looks at you and He sees you in heaven. That's rock solid. That's rock solid. Your eternal life, your eternal salvation before God and in God's eyes is seated right now with Christ on His throne. We go back to the letters and Jesus said, He that overcometh will I give to sit on my throne. I don't know if I quoted it just right, but that's the idea. When God looks at you, He sees you seated on the throne of Jesus Christ. That's how sure your salvation is if you have agape love in your heart. Christian, in other words, your salvation hangs only as much in doubt as God's ability to remain God. That's how unsure your salvation is. Can God remain God? Of course. Then am I saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. The only way you could lose your salvation, you are seated on the throne of Jesus Christ in God's eyes right now. That means for you to lose your salvation, Jesus Christ has to lose His throne. Jesus Christ has to lose His throne for you to lose your salvation. That's how secure Christ's salvation is when He gives it. Praise God. And the very fact that we experience agape love in our heart for others is the evidence of these great truths. Secondly, agape love in our heart for others is another evidence of something else. It's an evidence that God's objective for you and I and every believer is eventually to be conformed to the image of His Son. Agape love in your heart is God's commitment to you that you will one day be like Jesus Christ. Go back to that verse. Let me see if I can find it. I didn't put it with this verse. I don't know why. The earnest of our salvation. Where'd that verse go? Colossians 3:12. Is that the right one? Ephesians 1:14. I'm sitting right over it. Thank you. Ephesians 13:14. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 13 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of your inheritance in heaven until the redemption, the rapture of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Agape love is God's down payment, the earnest money, if you will, His proof positive that He is dedicated to the fact that He will one day transform you into the image of His dear Son. It's His down payment. It's His earnest money. Agape love is God's commitment to you. Spiritual perfection, though, in Christ, does not happen overnight. It's a process, isn't it? Go to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You and I grow up into Christ. It's a process. You don't get saved and then the next day you look like Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen that way. Excuse me. Spiritual growth comes gradually through God's working in His agape love in your life. His agape love is working in your life. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read this description of our growth in God. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is the very last one. You say, wait a second, I thought charity was the first evidence of the Spirit in my life. Yeah, God brought charity, agape, into your life when the Holy Spirit indwelled you. But we have to learn agape love as well. We have to learn agape love. And charity, the Bible says charity is the bond of perfectness. Charity is the glue that holds it all together. It's the glue that holds Christianity together. I'm talking about in our life, the proof of Christianity in our life. But growing up, we have to grow up into Jesus Christ. It's a process. Growing up in agape love is the cure for carnality. Agape love is the cure for carnality. Carnality is selfish, but charity is kind, vaunteth not itself, seeketh not her own. Carnality produces envy, strife, and division. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 3:3. That's what carnality produces, but charity envieth not. Therefore, it nips the bud of the whole strife and division. Carnality produces pride, but charity is not puffed up. Carnality engages in activities unbecoming to a saint, like idolatry, lawsuits, fornication, drunkenness, all the things Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. That's what carnality does. But charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Doth not behave itself unseemly ever. Carnality is easily offended, but charity is not easily provoked, and beareth all things. Carnality is suspicious and thinks evil of others, but charity thinketh no evil. Carnality is not sad about iniquity, it's not sad about sin. Carnality enjoys sin. It excitedly gossips about sin instead of dealing with it in a godly manner. Charity, on the other hand, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Agape love is God's cure for carnality. We are to grow up into God's agape love. That is the heart of the spiritual life. Go back, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. We are to grow up into agape love. God gives it to us, but we don't fully know how to share it. We don't know how to use it. We have to learn how to share God's agape love with others. Agape love is the heart of the spiritual life. Agape love is the chief thing. It's the bond of perfectness. If you didn't have anything else in your life, the one thing you need is agape love. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. Agape love is God. Agape love is Jesus Christ. Agape love is the new man that Jesus creates in you. Lastly, agape love is the theme of the Bible. Agape love is the theme of the whole Bible. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, it is a brief summary of the entire Bible that God wrote. The Bible is a love story. It's about the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. It's about the father seeking the lost son. The Bible is not primarily about sin and judgment, even though there's a lot of sin and judgment in the Bible. It's not primarily about that. The Bible is primarily about redemption. Redemption. The Bible is primarily about a person, God the Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one person, and that person is agape, love. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know whom this 1 Corinthians 13 chapter is talking about? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every head bowed and every eye is closed. I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, Pastor Derek, I don't know that person whom you have described as you read 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know that person. I don't know God. The God I know is some hateful, judgmental being that is going to crack me on the skull and loves to throw me into hell. He wants to judge me for sin. You don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible put His judgment on His Son. In all agape love, He put His judgment on His Son for you. Pastor Derek, I don't know that God. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to know. Is there someone like that today that would raise their hand? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Pastor Derek, I'm not saved. I don't know God. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? I don't know God like 1 Corinthians 13 describes Him. Would you pray for me? Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much for being the God of agape love. Lord, help us to learn how to share that love with others. Help us, Lord, to grow up into the proper use of Your agape love in order to share Christ with other people. Lord, I pray that we would love one another properly. Help us, Lord, to be a church that shines forth this principle. Bless now in the hearts of each one here. If there's one that doesn't know Christ, would You speak to that heart? Bless each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.